For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31. And we read the verses 1 through 26. Jeremiah 31, the verses 1 through 26. And there we read God's holy word. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and all together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness. My soul and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah, and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice, and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked, and behold, and my sleep was sweet unto me. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Jeremiah 31, the verses 18 and 20. The verses 18 and 20, where we read the text of the sermon, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Does the Lord really care? Does the Lord really care? This may be your deep down question. You don't raise the question out loud, but in your heart, you are sometimes wondering. Maybe you are in great trouble. You pray for deliverance, at least for some relief. You pray, but nothing changes. And your situation seems to get even worse. Does the Lord really care? This may also be your question regarding spiritual matters. You have gone to the throne of grace with your desperate need, and you pray and you plead with the Lord, but it seems that the Lord does not answer. You read the Bible and you pray, but there seems to be no answering God. Various circumstances and experiences can make you feel that God is hiding his face from you. Can my hope in the Lord be in vain? Can faith fail? The text we want to listen to this morning in preparation of the celebration of the Lord's Supper next week is about God hearing his people. As we will see, the Lord does not always answer in this manner we would expect or prefer, especially not at the time we want. However, the Lord is so good and wise that he hears and answers at the right time. That is according to his timing and in such a way that we will begin to understand that God's answer is given out of mercy alone. We write above the sermon God's answer to the people of Ephraim. First of all, it reminds them of the controversy he has with Ephraim. And secondly, it reminds them of the love he cherishes for Ephraim. God's answer to the people of Ephraim. It reminds them of the controversy he has with Ephraim, and it reminds them of the love he cherishes for Ephraim. The book of Jeremiah is not the most chosen book to preach on, since its contents are not always easy to understand. The same can be said of the chapter we read this morning. Though I think the chapter will sound familiar to many of us, chapter 30 through 33 are known as a book of comfort. We read of a radical change in the situation of Judah and Israel. The first 29 chapters describe God's controversy with his people. His covenant people are unfaithful to the Lord, and the Lord has warned them many times. He has continually reminded them of his faithfulness in contrast to their iniquities. And the time of judgment has come. But from chapter 30, we understand that God's judgment will soon pass, and that a new era, a new age will arrive. For the commencement of this new era, God himself takes the initiative. And that is what our text emphasizes as well. Chapter 31 does not portray a logical composition or pattern. It is likely that this chapter, various prophecies of Jeremiah are placed together. The main theme of this chapter is the renewal of the covenant. This means, among other things, that the people of God will return from exile. And this is part of the comforting message which Jeremiah may pronounce to Israel. It is extraordinary and unexpected good news. And this gospel word must have touched the prophet deeply. More than once we read in this book about his personal feelings and how he processes the message he has to deliver to the people. And coming Wednesday evening, we hope to listen to one of his personal comments as we read in chapter 17. And maybe you wonder, why are we so sure that the prophet has been touched by the comforting message of the Lord? Well, because we understand from the prophet himself that he had a zeal for the Lord. He had so much love for God's people. And therefore, he must have been touched by the gospel he heard from God in a dream. Jeremiah knew the miserable condition of God's covenant people. As prophet, he has seen so much tribulation amongst the people. This is what he says in his Lamentations 3, verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah had suffered from prophesying the wrath of God and from seeing God's chastisements on his people. He has seen the results of abandoning the Lord. First, he had seen the Lord hiding his face from Ephraim. And then he saw the Lord hiding his face from Judah. He has seen the afflictions coming upon Israel, and he has lamented over them. And sometimes he could hardly speak to the people. Then he had run stuck with God's prophecies. He could hardly speak a word, since he was so bewildered at the message he had to bring. The message of the Lord was very sharp and threatening. But the Lord compelled Jeremiah to deliver his prophecies. He gave Jeremiah no choice in the matter.
And the Lord caused the message to be as fire in the inward man. Jeremiah was forced to prophesy, and he did it. He did it, though he met with resistance from the people. He did it, though the people made him to a reproach and derision. People have sized him and beaten him with many stripes. It was a threatening word he had to bring. However, it was a compassionate message as well. Jeremiah had to preach words of judgment, so he earnestly called the people to repentance. Who was Ephraim? Ephraim is a name used to indicate the northern 10 tribes. It is the name of one of the sons of Joseph. As you know, Joseph had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And when the promised land Canaan was divided among the tribes, we read that the tribe of Joseph did not get an inheritance, but that 2 tribes were assigned to the sons of Joseph, and both sons received an inheritance. Hence, both Manasseh and Ephraim belonged to the 12 tribes of Israel. And Ephraim grew much in importance, so that it became the dominant tribe under the reign of King Jeroboam and his successors. And therefore, the name Ephraim was used when referring to the 10 northern tribes. Ephraim was known for the sins of Jeroboam, namely idolatry. And this sin stained the name Ephraim. When the Israelites and prophets mentioned the name Ephraim to indicate the 10 tribes, then meant the 10 tribes in their idolatrous condition. Oh, for sure, the 2 tribes of Judah had sinned as well. Though they had many trespasses, Ephraim was worse in the eyes of the people of Judah. In Judah, a reformation had taken place. Judah had had God-fearing kings. Ephraim not. Not a single king had ever reigned over the people in the fear of the Lord. The 10 tribes had cast off the service of the Lord, and they had fallen into terrible iniquity and idolatry. They had rejected the Lord and his prophets, and God had sent messengers calling them back. They had called them to repentance. For instance, the prophets Elijah, Elisha, Hosea, and Jonah. Ephraim was captured and taken into exile. God had sent the Assyrian who had taken the 10 tribes into the north. There the tribes were spread abroad. Judah would be captured soon as well. Nebuchadnezzar would come with his army and take Judah into exile. What will become of Ephraim? What will become of Judah? Jeremiah may perceive a hopeful future for the people of Israel. He receives another prophecy. We read in verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Ephraim confesses his iniquity before the Lord, having behaved himself as a bullock that is unaccustomed to a yoke. Ephraim had received God's chastisements as an untrained bull. An unaccustomed bullock is a bull that is not used, not trained to pulling a plow or cart. Ephraim would not bow under the yoke. As a bull, he kicks against the pricks. And Ephraim did not bow under God's chastisement. He did not bow under God's word. The prophets came with serious warnings, but the people hardened their hearts. And God came with the judgment of exile, but they refused to obey. It seems so hopeless. However, now the Lord reveals to Jeremiah that he has heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. This means that the people of Ephraim are grieving because of their sins. And God hears them grieving over their sins. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. But what was the fruit of this all? Did God's chastisement have an effect on Ephraim? Yes, eventually it did. Ephraim's eyes were opened for God's punishment. He acknowledged having acted as an untrained bull. We find this picture of the unaccustomed bull more often in Scripture. For example, in Hosea 4, verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. And there we hear the Lord complaining of Israel looking like a stubborn calf. And indirectly, we find this picture back in the New Testament parable of the so-called prodigal son. The prodigal son left his father's house. He journeyed to a far country, and he wasted all his possessions. And when there arose a severe famine, he still did not repent. He did not go home. Only after he ended up with the swine, he came to himself. To what can the behavior of the prodigal son be compared with? He was like an untrained bull. The parable of the prodigal son tells us that the son became ashamed, and so did Ephraim. The people confessed their sins before the Lord. They repented from their sins and they grieved over their foolish lifestyle. They felt ashamed about the sins of the past, of the days that they had acted like a calf, unwilling to bow under the yoke. All the iniquities they had committed caused them to confess their guilt before God. As a poor sinner, they began to pray for God's mercy. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. And this is a prayer that will be recognized by someone who has discovered his unwillingness to repent. One that knows his stubbornness and who feels ashamed about it. Maybe it has taken a long time before you acknowledged and confessed this before the Lord. In your heart, there was so much resistance until you bowed before the Lord and humbled yourself. It happened by God's grace. The resistance of Ephraim has gone on for a long time. And this is a mirror for us to look into. This is what we are by nature. Though we live in a different time period, under different circumstances than Ephraim did, however, our heart is the same. There are many similarities, but let me mention one. Ephraim is a child of the covenant. And the people of Ephraim are the offspring of Abraham. They belonged to the covenant. And they knew the words of the covenant. And they knew its contents. And they knew that it was no more than head knowledge. They did not live from the words of the covenant. They had forgotten the covenant of the Lord. And this showed This showed in the way they lived. They fell into the sin of idolatry. Well, this may not be exactly the case with you, but the roots of rebellion and resistance are in your heart as well. And sometimes this comes clearly to the fore. Your lifestyle and behavior. You reason like Ephraim. Let us break the yoke of the Lord. Let us burst asunder the bonds. This is the language of unwillingness to repent and obey. It can also go differently. Maybe you are an active church member. You always attend church services and you attend the meetings held during the week. Well, that's beautiful. But what about your heart? Is it still rebellious, stubborn? The Lord comes to you with His sharp, uncovering preaching this morning. He comes to you with the call to repentance. He calls earnestly, well meant. He addresses you in love and calls you to come. Aren't you born in the covenant? He shows you His fatherly care. In life, various calls have already come to you. A call from a serious accident, a call from a disease, or a call from a death. Did you already bow? Have you knelt down with Ephraim and confessed, "Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned." The Lord has spoken to His people in different ways. In verse 20 He says, "For since I spake against him, God came with His chastisements, admonitions, and calls to repentance. He has spoken against the people of Ephraim because of their iniquity and self-chosen ways. He has admonished them to return and to repent. He spoke against them with compassion. Since I spake against him." Has the Lord not spoken against you? How many times already? And what is the fruit of it? Do you bow before the Lord? Did you already bend your knees beseeching the Lord for His mercy, wrestling with the Lord, "Turn thou me and I shall be turned"? We need to know that the Lord is against us, since we have sinned against Him. And God cannot wink at your sins. He cannot overlook them as if you have not grieved Him as your Creator. The Lord wants you to know your sins. In 3 verse 13, Jeremiah says to the people in the name of the Lord, "Acknowledge thine iniquity." We have to acknowledge and to confess them as guilt. To whom is this word addressed? Well, it's a word directed to the unconverted, to those who still remain impenitent. And the Lord calls you to repent. Acknowledge your miserable condition before God in humility and confess your sin. It is also a word addressed to those who fear the Lord. God speaks against you as well. The Lord wants you to acknowledge your sin before Him by renewal. When did you last become a sinner before God, beseeching His mercy? This is part of self-examination. Namely, that I acknowledge my sin and confess before the Lord my iniquity. And we have read it in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper this morning. Everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. And I have to regeneration. Your sin and corruption will increasingly be exposed by God's word. And you discover anew and even deeper that you are lost in yourself. And you lack the zeal to serve the Lord as it should be. And time and again you become a lost sinner before the Lord, having no rights, in desperate need of his grace. You cannot convert yourself. And you pray by renewal, turn thou me, and I shall be returned. And the Lord hears such a prayer. In verse 18 we read, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. What caused Ephraim to bemoan, to grieve about himself toward God? Well, we find the answer in verse 20. Since I spake against him. Since I spake against him. That was God's uncovering and unmasking message. But there's more. The Lord shows us also the source of his gracious hearing. For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. We have now come to our second point, namely that God reminds Ephraim to the love he cherishes for him. The Lord says, I spoke against Ephraim. But while I spoke against him, I ceaselessly thought about him in mercy. So, while the Lord admonished Ephraim, calling him to repentance, the Lord was also intensively mindful of Ephraim. I do earnestly remember him. And in the Hebrew language it says, remembering, I remember him. This is an Hebrew manner of expressing the intensity by which God remembers his people. With all his thoughts of goodness and favor, Jehovah God could not forget Ephraim. Why not? Because he loved Ephraim. And the Lord revealed his love with a picture that we can understand. We continue reading our text. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. His bowels are moving. It's a biblical way of expressing one's innermost feelings. To the Jews, a person's seat of emotions are located deep inside the body. And the picture is that the Lord is so compassionate that his bowels are making noises since they are troubled. As it were, you can hear that the Lord has compassion on him. God is moved with love and affection toward Ephraim. And congregation, that is the first cause of Ephraim's bemoaning himself. That is deep down the reason of Ephraim's returning back to God. It is because of God's eternal love, because of his eternal compassion. And Ephraim becomes a poor and needy sinner before God, since God spoke against him. God came with his sharp, uncovering word. It sounded harsh and threatening. And in a way it was, since God hates sin. But at the same time, the harsh warnings were filled to the brim with eternal love. God spoke against Ephraim, since it pleases the Lord to draw his people back. He wanted Ephraim to come to its senses. And God's ordinary way is to speak harsh words so that you will become to yourself. You will come to yourself, come to your senses. Words which will lead you to point zero. Words which uncover your deceitfulness, your sin and guilt before God. And for that purpose, he uses his uncovering word, namely the preaching of the law, but life circumstances as well. He can bring you into difficulties and lead you through deep ways. You can be troubled because of the trials you experience now. You feel as if all your possessions are taken from you. And you can feel sad and experience resistance in your heart to accept the pathway you have to go. Jeremiah dared even to compare the Lord with a bear, with a bear lying in wait, and with a lion in secret places, ready to devour a prey. Well, however, the Lord reveals this morning that he is not harsh. He is not like a lion that is against you. Oh, the Lord is against all your sins and iniquities. And the Lord speaks against you, uncovering your misery to you. However, he does so out of divine love and compassion. The Lord spoke against Ephraim out of pure love. Did Ephraim understand this? No, they didn't. Not at first. They were blind for it. As long as you are blind, you don't see that the Lord is chastising you out of pure love. How different is it when the Lord opens your eyes? When the scales fall from your eyes, you become amazed about God's love and compassion. And it's such a blessing when the Lord shepherds you into distress, so that you begin to call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord leads into distress, not because it pleases him. It pleases the Lord when you get to desperately need him. It pleases the Lord when you get to desperately need him, and therefore he has to speak against you. And for that reason, he leads you into distress. And maybe you are very sad because of your many difficulties. It pleases the Lord to reveal his divine love in the midst of your misery. And then Ephraim understood. And it's a blessing when you understand his calling as well, that you begin to trust in the Lord. When God's grace breaks through into your heart, your eyes will be opened for the love and compassion of the Lord by which he spoke against you. And in the midst of your darkness, God's goodness begins to dawn. And you understand, the Lord does earnestly remember me still. And this is one of the first things which gives you hope and by which the Lord applies his grace, namely that you see the Lord thinks of me. The Lord remembers me in his favor. Though I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Ephraim prayed to God, and they prayed for God's mercy. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. How? Ephraim had forfeited all. They had no rights at all. They had sinned against God's commandments. They had sinned against his gospel. They had sinned against God's serious warnings, against God's chastisements. Now the Lord shows him that his speaking against Ephraim was nothing but revealing his eternal love. I do not forget you. And when this truth breaks through in your life, you begin to hope. The Lord shows that he has thoughts of peace and mercy. The wonder of the gospel dawns, and you hear that God's bowels are troubled over you. And through the preaching of the gospel, the Lord promises and confirms, I will surely have mercy upon you. The Lord said this to Ephraim, and he still does, to all who call upon his name. I will surely have mercy upon him. And in the Hebrew language again we read, I will have merciful mercy on him. The same word is used twice. This is to confirm the certainty of his mercy. He assures that he is trustworthy, and what he says will happen as well. And the Lord puts a stamp of faithfulness and reliability on his word. He says amen to his own promise. It is both sure and steadfast, because it comes from his lips. The source is his one-sided love. What a blessing. When the Lord comes over with his mercy, he will also take along his assurance. Isn't that a blessing? When you notice your own unworthiness, you are so in need of his one-sided confirmation, namely that salvation is guaranteed by him. Do you know what this assurance also includes? That the Lord knows that he cannot expect anything good from you. And therefore, it pleases the Lord to establish his love. He will assure you. An assuring power comes from God's promises. The Holy Spirit applies this to you. He will assure and apply the promises. He will operate in your heart so that you cannot but believe that he will accept you in compassion. Why? Well, through faith you see, because he first loved me. And congregation, true faith looks for this confirmation. True faith desires to be assured. You need to know it personally, for the first time, but also anew. You need to know that the Lord looks in mercy on you. You need to know that he remembers you. You need the personal assurance of his promising word. Behold, here I am. And this is confirmed with the signs of bread and wine next week, the Lord willing. With these signs, the Lord points to who we are by nature. We are dead in sin and trespasses. But the tokens of bread and wine point especially to Christ and his accomplished work. And every promise of the Lord will be fulfilled, since the Lord Jesus has paid for it. He has satisfied God's righteous judgment. That means that when the Lord has spoken against you, you may cling to God's promises. He uncovers you and makes room for his mercy. And then the gospel opens to you personally. You will see that the Lord will have mercy on you. And therefore you hope. Your hope is in his word. You cling to his word. And this becomes such a miracle to you, so that you will confess, I am such a miserable sinner, and yet I may cling to his word. Though so often I act as an untrained bull, I cannot but humble myself before the Lord. An untrained bull. That was Ephraim. Not suitable for the service of the Lord. And Ephraim acknowledged that. And this is what I look like. I'm ashamed. I'm confounded. And loathe myself. Do you confess this as well? Then you feel like the prodigal son, who did not only come to himself, but who also returned to his father with the confession, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But what does the Lord answer? Well, so far we have not paid attention to the first words of verse 20. And there we read the miracle of God's grace. You can hardly read it with dry eyes, congregation. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? Well, this is the opposite you would expect. Who was Ephraim? Ephraim was ashamed. God spoke against Ephraim. And now we read a rhetoric question. A rhetoric question. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? And the supposed answer is, of course he is. Of course. And what a miracle. A rebellious child is still a dear son. He is, of course, a pleasant child. And what is a pleasant child? A little child that you take on your lap and give a hug. Of course, you cherish your child. And here the gospel is opened wide. God will surely have mercy because God loves his people from everlasting. God is compassionate from all eternity. And for that reason, Ephraim is a pleasant child. A pleasant child, though rebellious by nature. And this wonder goes far beyond your understanding. At the close of the sermon, we reach the summit of this morning's gospel proclamation. How in the world can God say to a rebellious people, my dear son, my pleasant child? Only because of his most beloved son. The one in whom God is well pleased. God has an eternal son who left his throne of majesty and descended into the depths of humiliation. He has given himself for people who by nature are like Ephraim. He has given himself for rebellious people who have nothing but guilt. And he bore God's judgment of condemnation on his people. He was nailed on the cursed cross. He was forsaken by God. He, the eternal Son of God, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God's most pleasant child, God's dear son, was rejected. He has borne the penalty for many. And there was no mercy for him. There was no seeking love toward him. He was condemned by God. He was forsaken by God. He bore the wrath of God. And for this reason, Ephraim and many others will find mercy in God. He was God's pleasant child. He was in the bosom of God. He greatly humbled himself.
not as a disobedient child. No, he made himself of no reputation. Paul says in Philippians 2 that he took upon him the form of a servant. Not even as an humble child, but as a servant, void of any rights. And he obeyed unto death. He was treated by God as a cursed one. And for this reason, many will be accepted, or we can better say, adopted by God. For this reason, it pleases the Lord with much pleasure to say to dreadful, miserable sinners, my dear son, my dear daughter, my pleasant child. And the Lord, as it were, takes you on his lap and whispers in your ear, I cherish an eternal love for you. Where do you hear that? Under the preaching of the gospel. Christ is preached to you as the only substitute by whom you can be adopted as God's pleasant child. And this is a miracle that you cannot fathom. It humbles you and leads to adoration. Who can understand the wonder of God's grace? The Lord teaches you to look to Christ. Though you are no better than Ephraim, though you have forfeited every single blessing, though so much unbelief remains in your heart, though you have not given yourself to serve God with the zeal as you are bound, and you daily have to strive with the weakness of your faith and the evil lusts of your flesh, all that can be said of an unstrained bull, all that can be said of an unstrained bull is applicable to you. And you grieve over your misery. And you humbly confess your guilt before the Lord. And at times you wonder, can the Lord still accept me as his dear son? Can I be his pleasant child? Am I not mistaken? Do I not deceive myself? Oh, you will never find a satisfactory answer as long as you look at self. If you end up in self, you will never find true comfort and peace. There's no hope in Ephraim himself. But when you look to Christ, the comforting light of the gospel dawns. Then you will find your righteousness in the righteousness of Christ. And you will find forgiveness of sin with Christ. And you find peace hiding behind his blood. God's righteousness is imputed to you. And by the guidance of the Spirit, he causes you to confess. It pleases the Lord to call me his dear son and his pleasant child for Jesus' sake alone. Do you know something of this miracle of grace? Then you are invited to come to the Lord's table and to remember his death. It pleases the Lord to nourish his people with spiritual food and drink. His people who look like Ephraim, but who have learned to trust in Christ as the only surety and mediator. And if you don't know anything of this, then you cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper next week. What to do? Seek the Lord while he can be found. Pray to the Lord, turn thou me and I shall be turned. There will be no peace without knowing Christ personally. And the Lord is able to take you back. He is willing to do so
out of free grace. This is what he reveals in his word. Just recall one more time the parable of the prodigal son. What did the father answer when the son confessed his sin in deep humility? My son was dead and is alive again. My son. Do you hear? It is so foolish to stay away from the Father's outstretched arms, which in Christ Jesus are loving arms. And he calls you, well meant and earnestly, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Amen.